We thank you for taking the time to listen to this teaching from Metro Church. We hope this inspiring message will empower and enrich your life.
I'm going to begin to dive in to Luke chapter 1. It is not my fault that Luke 1 has 80 verses, okay? We probably need to pray again because we're about to have a Christmas miracle. Because we are going to do our very best to unpack a whole chapter and to save you from me reading 80 verses, which would not be fun. I'm going to kind of bounce around, tell the story, jump into some of the scripture, but I'd encourage you as we begin to get towards Christmas, why don't you read through Luke 1 and Luke 2, yeah? Yeah? Someone's like, I got to read the Bible? We're a church that believes in reading the Bible. It's more than just an oversized coaster, yeah? Ooh, I'll try and keep the shots up. Here we go. Are you with me? There was a high priest named Zechariah. And he and his wife Elizabeth were found righteous in the eyes of God. But they could not conceive a child on their own, but it seemed far too late as they were now very old. And I'm not calling them old. I understand that could be politically incorrect, but the Bible calls them old. So one time, while the high priest Zechariah was chosen to go in and burn incense before the Lord. I know you might go to other churches and be like, this is weird. Why are they burning incense? Some people just decide to stay with the traditions of some of the scripture, so to speak. And so he was burning incense. I'm not an incense guy, but that was his job. So he's burning incense. And as he's burning incense before the Lord, it was one of these positions where you could go into the presence of God and die if you weren't pure, if you weren't clean, if you weren't ready to walk into that place. You understand? So it wasn't like people like, ooh, let me burn the incense today. They were like choosing sticks. Like, all right, who got the short stick? They got to go into God's presence today because I want to go home tonight. I don't know. So it says that he went before the presence of the Lord. However, this time he actually had an encounter with the angel Gabriel. And we're going to pick it up right in Luke 1:11. It says, then an angel of the Lord appeared to him standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to call him John. He will be a joy and a delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born. That is very different. So he's going to be filled with the Holy Spirit before he's even born. There are a very select few that has even happened to. So this is interesting. I don't want to get ahead of myself here, but people go, see, so look. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. Why am I not filled with the Holy Spirit? God wants you to be filled with the Holy Spirit. He had to be filled with the Holy Spirit for the sake of what he had to do, and he was coming into the world filled with the Holy Spirit. Okay, I'm getting ahead of myself. I got espresso in my mouth and in my brain. but it says that let's go back to the scripture because I'm sure there's more. He will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord, their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the Spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts to the parents of the parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Zechariah asked the angel, how can I be sure of this? So here's something that's really important for you. Next time you end up seeing an angel and talking to an angel, don't question the angel. Okay. How can I be sure of this? I am old man and my wife is well along in years. The angel says, Zechariah, I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. And I've been sent to speak to you and tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their appointed time. It goes on to tell us that when he left the temple, all the other priests were waiting outside. You know, they're waiting outside the temple, worshiping God, awaiting the person that was burning the incense. And so when he finally comes out, it says that they're like, what took so long? Like, most people get in, burn the incense, get out. They don't want to die. This was before Jesus and grace, okay? What took so long? But when he got out there, it was the very first ever game of charades. He could not speak, but he had to explain to them everything he saw. And they're like, what? Look what it says in verse 22. When he came out, he could not speak to them. They realized he had seen a vision in the temple. He kept making signs to them, but remained unable to speak. It's the first game of charades. It happened. And people think God's boring. So after this happened, he went home and he played the second game of charades. I did not think his wife thought it was quite as funny, maybe. But it says in 24, after his wife Elizabeth became pregnant and for 5 months remained in seclusion. The Lord has done for me, she said, in these days, he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people. In the 6th month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel, same angel, to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, greetings, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you. Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, you have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end. How will this be, Mary asked the angel, since I am a virgin? That's a very good question. That's a question worth asking. And the angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. This is interesting, and we're going to get into this later, but we're going to kind of compare and contrast why she didn't get condemned by her question. Why she didn't become silent because she asked. Get it? Okay. 80 verses, not my fault. We're going to keep moving. And it says in verse 38, wait, did I not finish reading it for you? I promise. Where are we at? 36. Yes, see, you are following along. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who is said to be unable to conceive is in her 6th month. For no word from God will ever fail. I am the Lord's servant, Mary answered. May your word to me be fulfilled. Then the angel left her. Are you ready to start taking some notes? God help me. Here we go. Number one, God's plans are always generational in nature. God does not have a plan for you and for you alone. God has never planned something for you that wasn't for someone else too. And you say, well, no, I mean, this thing that happened in my life, I mean, that no one even knows this happened. Yeah, but maybe you're supposed to make it known. Maybe you never knew you were ever going to have to breathe a word of that thing until you found someone else was going through the very thing you thought no one else would ever go through, because you thought you were the only one that went through it. When I think of all that God has done for me, I can't come up with one thing that was for me alone. When I read the scripture and think of all that God chose to do for humanity, I've come to realize he always had a generational thought pattern in mind. And it says in Luke 1:13-15, but the angel said to Zechariah, don't be afraid, your prayer's been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son and you are to call him John. That sounds like a pretty like, hey, just for you thing. You've been praying for this forever. But what is John's life for? He will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. And many. Do you realize, God, he actually has you on this earth, not just for you to enjoy life, but for you to be a blessing to many. John was literally sent to prepare the way. He was the one that was going to live a very interesting and awkward life with honey and locusts in the wild. Everyone's talking about how proud they are of their children, and Elizabeth's like, I'm just happy to have one. He lives in the wild, eats locusts and honey, but I got a child. Some people call him special, but God told me he's got a special mission, so I just let it slide. God's plans always have an effect on the next generation. He always is thinking in a momentum. The moment may be a moment, but it always has a connection to another moment that creates a momentum. And so he's always thinking of the generations. I think the generation that decides to care more about the next generation will be the most blessed generation. The generation that decides that they are blessed enough and they're not going to pursue more for themselves, rather they're going to build for the next generation. I believe God goes, they get it. Because when we act like God, it makes God smile. You're not perfect. You're going to mess up a lot. But man, if I could get the thought process and the pattern to think like God thinks, even if I can't always do it, I got to move on. 80 verses, not my fault. Number two, the Holy Spirit empowers us to finish our race. What's interesting to me is that John was filled with the Holy Spirit, it says in verse 15 through 17, even before he is born. Why? He will bring back many people, many of the people of Israel, to the Lord their God. And he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah. If you've ever read about Elijah, that's a statement. Just saying, don't have time. 80 verses, not my fault. To turn to the hearts of the parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. He had to be filled with the Holy Spirit before he was born because of the mission he was about to fulfill. The weight he was going to carry. How many think that it would be a very bad thing if the one that's preparing the way for the Savior messes up and doesn't finish? I mean, like John. People are like, I want the life of John. Cool, you want to be beheaded? You want to live off of locusts and honey? I mean, this guy's life was weird. But yet, it is like one of the most important lives we read about because he is the one God chose to prepare the way for his son. So much so that God goes, no, he can't even be born on the earth without the Holy Spirit. I can't even wait for him to have to, go through the process. I can't wait for him. No, he just has to have the Holy Spirit now. I wonder what that conversation was like. I wonder if Jesus and God, the Father, were talking before Jesus was, about to parachute down. And was like, look, I just got to be honest. This is going to be hard. I think we need to give John as much help as possible. And the Holy Spirit's like, yeah. Because the Holy Spirit's ready to go. I don't know if you know, but he's always ready. He's like the over-caffeinated one. He's like, let's go time. Because there's a lot of work to be done. They need my help. They can't do it on their own. And so he's like, yeah. And Jesus is like, so I think we should probably just send him straight down. Let's make this happen. God's like, yeah, I see what you're saying. This is kind of a big deal. I don't know what that looked like. I always hope to go back and do like the DVR when I get to heaven and actually see what took place. Like, all right, God, I'm just going to be on the couch watching a little bit. I got to figure out what you did. But so I'm thinking about this. And it says that he was filled with the Spirit before he was born to finish the race before he is dead. What God had done for John was so important that he had to have the Holy Spirit fill him before he was born. And listen to me, if you're taking notes, here's a big one. If God believed John needed the Holy Spirit to finish his race, what would make you think he's any less, the Holy Spirit's any less important for you in your life? I take cues from God's word and I just go, if he's that important. Now look, I may not be making the very first preparations for the Savior, but every day I'm preparing people for the Savior. Every day I'm trying to create inroads so that God can get to the heart. Every day I have an opportunity to talk to somebody that's far from God. Every day I have the ability to do the very thing that John was called to do. He just had to do it first. So if John had to have the Holy Spirit, I think it's pretty important for us to consider. Well, Chad, I don't know this Holy Spirit thing. Well, we're born of the Spirit when we ask Jesus to come in our heart. We're filled of the Spirit when we do that, when he actually overflows, and then you become something that others don't understand. I don't know if I feel good about that. Well, Acts 2 makes it very clear about what the Holy Spirit is and what he does for our life. And you go, I don't want to be a tongue talker. You do you, boo-boo. If John needed it, I need it. 80 verses, not my fault. Got to keep moving. Number three, activating faith is better than asking for proof. When I read 18 through 20 and it says, Zechariah asked the angel, how can I be sure of this? I'm old. My wife is old in years. The angel says, I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I've been sent to speak to you and tell you this good news. And now you will be silent, not able to speak until the day this happens because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their appointed time. I'm sitting here thinking, man, what is it about the question that got that kind of answer? Because as I read later on, I see something different. And how many understand I'm going to treat my 10-year-old different than I treat my 7-year-old? The discipline level might be a little different since I expect more of a 10-year-old than I do a 7-year-old. The you should know better, not that we like to say that because it doesn't make us popular as parents. There is a time where that actually makes sense. This is a high priest who had the ability to go and burn incense before the Lord. If you're a high priest, I'm pretty sure you have heard many, many stories of old. I'm pretty sure you have spent your life studying the stories of old. So it makes me wonder, Zechariah had to have heard of Gideon and his fleeces. If you don't remember, Gideon was called by God to go and defeat armies. And he said, God, I won't go unless you show me that you're with me. And so he laid his fleeces before the Lord. And he said, God, I want there to be, I want everything to stay dry, but I want the fleece to be wet with the morning dew. And God did it. And the next day he goes, well, I gotta still make sure you're really with me before I go and do this. So now I want everything else to be wet with the morning dew, but I want the fleece to stay completely dry. Then I'll know you're with me. There was a time for that. And Gideon wasn't a high priest. I look at it and I go, we live in a day where God wants your faith without a fleece. Because we live in a day where we've heard the stories of old. And God is saying, I've already done it for Gideon. I need you just to believe. I've already done this game. I've already proven myself. I am who I am. And you are a high priest, Zechariah. Gabriel goes, I'm Gabriel, stand in the presence of the Lord, was sent here just for you, but because you wouldn't believe. We have to offer God our faith without a fleece. I think about what on earth was Gabriel thinking? Come on, Zechariah, you're a high priest. Surely you've grown up knowing the story of Gideon. The fleeces he laid before the Lord, certainly you've heard the tales of old. When God moved and did according to his word, God doesn't want another fleece. And it's important for us to realize, because we have the ability to study the scripture, we have the ability to know things that become faith builders. We don't always need to ask God for proof. We just need to believe. I hope you got that. Ready for number four? Number four, focus on the faith builders. Focus on the faith builders. It says in verse 34 through 37, Mary then asked after Gabriel showed up and said, hey, you're going to be pregnant. You're a big deal. You're highly favored. You know, you're going to be the transport system for salvation. What's interesting here is she goes, how will this be since I'm a virgin? Good question. She's not a high priest. She's a young teenage girl trying to figure out, how's this going to happen if I've never had sex? That is a different question than from a high priest who should know better. 10-year-old, 7-year-old, 70-year-old teenager. Because I looked at this and I said, why isn't she mute? God goes, because she was in a different situation. I go, okay, well, help me, God. I need a little bit more understanding. So some of you are thinking, why is it that she wasn't mute as well, but Zechariah was? She had a more pertinent question, I think, which is honest, but I also think she was in a different place in life. She didn't get hung up on the details she didn't understand. She chose to focus on the faith builders she could see, which is key for us, because many of us would be better off if we didn't get hung up on the things we don't fully understand. We too should focus on the faith builders around us, because when we jump back into verse 39 in this story, it says that Mary immediately gets up. It says in verse 39, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill of the country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in Elizabeth's womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord will fulfill his promises to her." First of all, there's two things that immediately come to me. When Mary is looking, she's saying, okay, angel, if this is going to happen to me, amen. Yes, I'm believing for this. Go ahead. As you said, let's do this. But what did she do? She didn't go, well, how's this going to happen? I still don't understand. She didn't just keep looking at the things she didn't understand. She went to Elizabeth's house, who also would have had a miracle if she was truly pregnant at 6 months old. At 6 months in term, right? So what did she do? Rather than getting hung up on the things she didn't understand, she went to a place that would build her faith. She went to see the very thing God said by going and witnessing something God did, so she would then go, yes and amen for me too. We don't need to get hung up on the things we don't understand. You could spend decades of your spiritual walk being hung up on things you don't understand that you probably won't have answers to on this side of heaven. Or you could direct your eyes and your attention to the very thing that could build your faith to believe for the thing you're praying for, and you could say yes and amen to it even when you don't understand. That's what life I want to live. That's who I want to be. I want to be somebody that says, God, I don't understand. I don't need to. I saw what you did for them. Yes and amen to me. Yes and amen to me. Whew. Number five, being in Jesus' presence should move us. It should move us. It should move us to worship. It should move us to give. It should move us to forgive. It should move us to go the extra mile, to offer mercy. It should be moving us to places we wouldn't go on our own. There's so many people that have come to church. They've been in church for years and years and years, but they've never moved. And I'm pleading, don't buy a ticket to an event. Seek his face. Come into the house saying, God, I'm here for you. I understand everything that's going on around me is to reach to the next person, but I just want a touch of you. I understand all the lights and all the interesting thing, all that is to hold an attention for someone long enough to hear the scripture, and I get that, but I just need a touch from you. I believe there are people that think they know Jesus, but the fact that they haven't moved proves that they don't know the Jesus I know. They don't know the Jesus that makes babies in the womb leap. The first to acknowledge their Savior's presence was an unborn child. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Again, you want the Holy Spirit? You better be in Jesus' presence. I've never seen the Holy Spirit filled without God being involved, without Jesus being here. I mean, I'm telling you, when I was filled with the Holy Spirit, it's because there was a prayer night going on, and I was seeking the face of God. I was, you know, Jesus was in my heart, and the rest happened. People go, I've tried, I've prayed. Well, that's fine, let's pray again. The Bible says that it's for all of the children to come, that God's gifts, he's not a respecter of persons. He can give it to you just as he gave it to me, just as he gave it to him, just as he gave it to her. We got to pursue after it. But so the first to acknowledge their Savior's presence was an unborn child. And after reading this passage, I could never be convinced that life does not begin at conception. If you, like me, have journeyed towards seeing life through the eyes of God, then we can't allow the world to become a footnote under the word of God to become a footnote under the world's opinion. Okay. If an unborn child already had a God call to prepare the way for our Savior, and he also leaped at the presence of his unborn Savior also in the other womb, then no one else's opinion can sway me that life exists at conception. And so does God's call on the child. Chad, that's not politically correct. I don't care. a God call on a baby. Our very Savior came to us as a baby. Come on. I got to keep moving. 80 verses, not my fault. For a minute, let me double back on the fleece thought earlier. God wants your faith without a fleece. He allowed Gideon to have fleeces. He didn't allow Zechariah to have a fleece. Look, Mary wasn't allowed to have a fleece either. But the expectations on some people are different than those to the other. And you say, I don't know how I feel about that. Well, let's just say, if you come from a heritage of believers who have taught you, don't see it as a bad thing that you may not have as much opportunity for this or that. See it as an amazing blessing that you have a heritage that you should know. I make it my business to make sure my kids know God's goodness so they won't have to say, how will I know? It's not my notes. Got to keep moving. 45, blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill his promise to her. That's what Elizabeth said. I love how it says it in the NLT. You are blessed because you believed that the Lord would do what he said. It's not that she was doubting. She was basically saying, if you look at Zechariah's question and you look at her question, there's kind of an underlying tone there. She's saying, I'm a virgin. How is this going to happen? I'm a young person that doesn't understand anything. There's a little grace and space for that. Hello? But Elizabeth, when she says in verse 45, blessed are you that believed that God would actually do what he said, that separates the two situations for me. Even though she had a question about how, she never doubted that it wouldn't happen. Okay, I got to keep moving. To save me from reading 35 more verses, we go on to see the story unfold just as Angel Gabriel had said. Okay? Now we're going to keep moving on some thoughts as that moves on. So we actually see John born just as he said. But listen to this, number 6, because I got to keep moving. Oh. Obedience brings freedom. Obedience brings freedom. This is interesting because if you know the story here, you probably already know where I'm going, and I'm going to kind of catch everyone else up. But it says that Zechariah went on for all those months being completely mute. And it goes on to say that John is born, but yet not yet John. And they wait, and now it's time for circumcision. So they're days apart from when he was born. And when he is circumcised, now they're saying, okay, we need a name for baby. We can't call him baby anymore. Does anyone know? And they look to Elizabeth and they're expecting Elizabeth to name the baby after someone already in, you know, the family tree. They're expecting him. Okay, clearly he's got to be named Zechariah or something based on that. And what's Elizabeth say? No, he should be named John. And they look and go, you don't have any Johns in your family. What are you talking about? And so they're looking to Zechariah pleading like, don't you rather him be called you? Don't you rather him be called somebody from your tree line? What is this John thing? And look what it says in verse 59. It says, on the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, and they were going to name him after Father Zechariah. But his mother spoke up and said, no, he's to be called John. They said to her, among what relatives have that name? That doesn't make any sense. But if you look at what it says back here, in 62, it says, then they made signs to the father, you know, charades again, to find out what he would like to name the child. He asked for a writing tablet. And to everyone's astonishment, he wrote, his name is John. And what? Immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue set free and he began to speak, praising God. When? Immediately after he was obedient. The lack of faith put him into a position where he could not speak. But the minute he followed through in the appointed time and was obedient, freedom came. All the neighbors were filled, hello, all the neighbors were filled with awe, and throughout the hill country of Judea, people were talking about all these things. I'm thankful we live under grace. I'm thankful we live in the New Testament. I'm thankful that things are slightly different for us. When I say slightly, it's big. But what I do know is that when we decide to be obedient to God's word, we have freedom too. When we decide to be obedient to his word, whether it's obedient in how we treat other people, we find freedom in our relationships. The very thing that was tied up and seemed broken and seemed unfixable, when we decide to be obedient to treating our spouse the way God says to treat them, there's freedom in the relationship. When we choose to be obedient in our finances, there becomes freedom in our finances. When we are obedient, we see freedom. And people live tied up and feel like, I do not see the promises God said he had for me, but it's because they're not obedient to the process which God has laid out. Obedience brings freedom. Hello? Choosing to trust and obey breaks strongholds over our life. I say trust because you know what? Obedience is a step of trust. When I choose to be obedient, it's because I'm saying, God, I trust you even though I don't fully understand. Trust and to trust and obey breaks strongholds over your life. And the last one, because I'm out of time. You guys are about to see a Christmas miracle. 80 verses. Number 7, speak God's word over your child. You say, Chad, what does this have to do with Christmas? I'm just reading the pre-Christmas story and telling you things we can learn from it. I'm literally just unwrapping Luke 1. But listen what it says in Luke 1, 76 through 80. This is John, who finally got his voice back, who finally has the ability to speak. This is him praying over his son, confessing, prophesying, speaking over his child. And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High. For you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace. And the child grew and became strong in spirit. And he lived in the wilderness until he appeared publicly to Israel. Here's something that's interesting. Somebody would go, man, that is a strong prayer to have over their child. I don't know about that. You will be. Who says? God says. Zechariah was just speaking over John what God had already said about him. People feel like, man, that's a strong faith jump. No, it's not. What did God say about his children? What did God say about you? Do you even know the promises God has for you? Maybe no one spoke over your life the very thing that God said, but it doesn't mean you can't be the first to speak over your child's life about what God said. I'll slip into my children's room at night when they go to bed. Obviously, I stay up much later than them. And so I slip in and I check on them. And my wife is even better at this than me. But here's what's amazing about that. So we'll slip in and we'll pray for them and give them a nice night, goodnight kiss and tuck them in and stuff. And I just look at it and go, okay, that happened on my watch. That happened when I was a child, but it did not happen when Julie was a child. Just different lifestyles. And I only say that Not to belittle anything, because Julie's parents did amazing with her. Hello, I got an awesome wife. But she chose to do something she didn't have, and she does it better than I do. She chooses to speak over our children what God said, because she has learned what God said about his children. And so it's important for us just to say what God has already said to our child. And if you don't have a child, if you want a child, start speaking over the future child, believing God is going to bless it. We need to remember our words have power to lift or to sink. Every story in the Bible is chocked full of wisdom to help our daily life. My hope is that when we come together and dig into the Word of God, that you know something you didn't before, or you understand a little deeper what you once thought you knew. When we come together in church, I just want to dig into what God's Word is so that you understand more about what God thinks of you and how it's going to help you in your daily life. I don't want this just to be something that we do as tradition, just to fill our weekend and feel better about ourselves. I want us to be better by digging into God's word. Did you receive the word this morning? Come on, give God a hand.
We hope you have enjoyed this teaching from Metro Church. For more information about Metro Church, please visit our website at www.metro-church.net. You can also follow us on Facebook and Twitter.